Father, this morning we come to you. The entrance of your word brings light. And your word is light. Your word is life. Your word is truth. Said when the Spirit of truth comes, he shall lead you into all truth. Only the truth has the power to set us free. Even today, Lord, as we receive your word, help us to leave from here even more freer in our inner man, in our spirit. To that end, touch our ears, touch our eyes, renew our mind and our heart. Let it always be consecrated to you, O God. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 So do we remember last Sunday? What matters is ultimately perception. How do we see? How do we see? How do we see? That's why God will ask Jeremiah, what do you see? And when he answers, he said, you have seen correctly. We don't see with our eyes. We see with our eyes. Our babies at the back see best because they have got very good vision, but they see nothing. They see nothing. We see with our heart and we see with our mind. Okay? That's why God wants our heart. And then he says, let me renew your mind. Because perception matters, how you look and how you see life. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the most powerful verses about reality. Therefore we do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. That's the premise. We don't lose heart because you cannot stop the first one. Everybody's outward man is perishing, getting older, weaker as time goes by. But we will not lose heart if the new man inside, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. And the inward man's primary renewal is his mind. The new mind God is giving him to think like God thinks. In the world outside, our light affliction, is it light? Only depends upon your perception. Our light affliction, which is about for a moment, you could say it is 30 years, but in the light of eternity, it is just a moment. It's all comparison. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal. Moment and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction and eternity. Light affliction for a moment. The weight of what? Exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's how you look at life. Otherwise, we will not be able to handle the trials and the testings we go through personally, marriage, home, workplace. And then in church, when pastor preaches for 2 hours, all these trials, no? Unless you see that in the light of eternity, then it, because eternity, what one thing you will all thank you, GTC, is thank God our church pastor really taught us well. He didn't give us a 20-minute sermon saying that I am good, you are okay, I am okay, everybody is okay, and sent you, and then eternity you realize nobody is okay. Understand, then verse 18 is the clincher. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's the key. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God says, we who are in the body of Christ, we look see differently. There is a visible and there is the invisible. There is the temporal and the eternal. There is the body and there is the soul. Salvation is the salvation of your soul and not your body. So we have always have to do a reality check. Okay? This is not the world. This is the kingdom of God. Okay? It's a different kind of a classroom. The other classroom from where you came, whole of last week, prepares you for another world. This classroom prepares you for the kingdom. The kingdom reality check is Hebrews 9 and verse 27. As it is appointed for men to die once. What does that mean in your academic language? Exam over. Now, awaiting results. Appointed unto every man to die. Death shouldn't scare us because if we are in him, death has lost its power for us. But after this is the judgment. After this is the judgment. There are two compulsory subjects in the kingdom of God by which you have to operate. Compulsory to operate. That is Galatians 5:6. In the kingdom. In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But it is faith working through love. Both. We live a life of faith, but we are motivated. The outworking of it has to be love. Even if you have incredible faith, and you do all these things listed in 1 Corinthians 1 to 3, but if you do not have love, you are disqualified. In the race, not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Rewards are not. You are disqualified. So it is not faith alone. It is love, faith that works through love. Let us look at, okay? This is appetizer. This is not the main message. This is the appetizer, okay? This is the appetizer. Go to Genesis 4, 4 and 5. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Very simple. First time, two human beings, the first generation after Adam and Eve, standing before God with their offerings, and a judgment takes place. One is received, the other is not received. But if you look at how God judges, the first thing here is says, God respected Abel and his offering. God did not respect Cain and his offering. So when he looked into Abel, into his heart, the first thing he saw was he had love for God and love for his brother. And when he looked at his offering, he saw it was according to faith. When he looked into his brothers, he realized this dude has no love. And his offering is great, but there is no faith there. Okay? So what will happen is, this guy who did not have any love or faith will go and kill his brother. So God will ask the question, where is your brother? Where is your brother? So right there in the beginning, we need to look. When God comes here, God looks at us. That's the two things he's looking into our heart. Because both love and faith is a matter first of the heart. And then of the mind. God doesn't say, just say, love me with all your heart. He also talks about all your mind. Meaning the more you understand, the more you will learn to love him. So faith begins in the heart, but as you get increase in the knowledge of God, your faith increases. But it all begins in the heart. So please understand, that's what I said, this academic room is not like the world. Because you need a complete different mindset to grow in the kingdom. Because the minute you go back tomorrow to your workplaces, it is dog eat dog. It's a rat race. Love doesn't matter. Faith doesn't matter. It is who is unero numa. Who is at the top? How do I reach the top? There you trample upon your brother. Here you lay down your life for your brother. These are absolutely contrasting kingdoms. That's where your struggle comes from. Because the thing is that we will all stand before God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We'll all stand before Christ. You know, when my generation, not your generation, when Maradona hit those incredible goals in the World Cup, when Pele was asked about Maradona, what's your opinion? Pele's answer was that he reminds me of me. You know what Pele said? Most kids don't know who Pele is. He was the greatest footballer ever. Okay, so Pele said, Maradona reminds me of. So when we all stand before Christ Jesus, you know what he's looking? He's looking for Christ in me. He's not looking at you. He's not looking at any one of us. He says, where is Christ? Where is Christ? And in one whom Christ is full grown, he says, you remind me of me. Come here, sit with me. Because the Christ in me or you is the hope of our glory. So we are preparing. The purpose of the gathering of the saints is to prepare us for that day. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. As that day is getting closer and closer, don't avoid the gatherings. Because we need to gather together. We need to keep on encouraging each other to love and to works. Because we see the coming. And nobody is competing with each other. We are all running our own race. And everyone can get a crown. The mindset has to change. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 10 to 11. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we are teaching. We are teaching about the foundation. What will the righteous do if the foundations are destroyed? The foundation has to be solid. The strength of any structure is dependent upon the foundation. And the foundation of our faith, it is by grace, and by faith alone. And it is based on the work of Jesus Christ. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Paul in all his epistles is basically writing, this is what he did. This is what in Romans chapter 1, he will talk about the carnal one in the world who has gone into pleasure and going into perdition. God has given them over. Then he comes to chapter 2, he will say, oh, you of the law who are thinking, I am not like that. You beware, the law will judge you. And by the time comes to chapter 3, he says, there is a righteousness that comes by faith. That is not by works. So everywhere the foundation he lays in every letter, there is only one foundation. The foundation is of Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? We sang about the blood. We will be taking the symbols of his body and his blood. And you will hear more about the blood. Because if we don't get our foundation, how are we going to build? And Bible says, be very careful. Don't lay any other foundation. God looked at Abel. God looked at his offering. And in his offering, he saw his blood and received him. Your foundation is right. He looked at the other guy. Excellent fruits and everything. But no blood. He says, your foundation is wrong. I'm sorry, I cannot accept your offering. No blood. No blood. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Then going further. 12 onwards. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, many interpretations, 3, incorruptible by fire, other 3, very large, the fire will burn it off, because each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by. That's the reason the fire, that's what it says. Nothing happens to gold, it gets purer, silver gets purer, precious stones is not affected by gold. The other thing will look massive. All burnt. It's because our works will be judged by fire. Okay, it will go through fire. Will it survive? Was it done by faith? Was it empowered by grace? Was your motivation love? Every work of our work has to go through these testings. See, when we understand that, we will cry out to God, this is not possible for me. I need you. Each day, Lord, I need you. Of what sort it is? And verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it, that is a foundation, endures, he will receive a. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer, but he himself will be saved, yet as through. That means your salvation is not built on your works. It was built on the foundation. You will come through, but you will get no rewards in eternity. This is the reality in which we have to be careful about. That's why first I gave you the 7 compulsory subjects from 2 Peter 2. Because we that is what we need to focus on our children. Focus on our children. Even when they are studying hard, is these things being added to their lives? Are these things being added to their lives? Is there virtue? Or are they cheating? Is there brotherly kindness? Would they know I am strong in this? You are weak in this. Come sit with me. I will help you. Because they are working on the principle of faith. Because they have heard from the pulpit. He who refreshes others will be refreshed themselves. He who lends to the poor, oh, you are so poor in English, you are so poor in math. Come sit with me, I will help you. He who lends to the poor, you are lending a part of your knowledge to the other person, right? Allowing that person to rise up, says you lend to God. You can practice this in your own classrooms. You don't have to charge tuition fee for that. And you know what you are doing? Even as you are learning your academic subjects, you are also excelling in the kingdom subjects. One thing we all learned in our academic career was that every time you taught somebody, you got better in the subject. The Bible says, yes, therefore, again, when you hear, it demands a response for us. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's what we are looking at. The entire work of Jesus Christ. All towards us, the mercies of God. There's only one response. What is the response? Surrender. Simple word. 1 and 2. A surrender of your body and a surrender of your mind. And which is the most difficult thing for us. Our body and our mind to surrender to God. Because surrender is a bad word. Surrender actually is death. Have you seen a dead body? It's 100% surrendered. You can do whatever you want with it. And surrender is death to the old man. And the old man doesn't want to surrender because he was told in the garden, if you eat of it, you will be like God. Which God surrenders? No God surrenders. They fight all the time. And therefore surrender. But nothing can happen further without surrender. So God demands something from us. It demands an attitude of surrender, which is meekness. And the action of surrender is obedience. That's why Jesus will say, come, learn of me. I am meek and lowly. What is that? Meekness. Take my yoke upon yourself. What is that? Obedience to his will. And he said, watch me. That's how I lived 33 years on earth. And even now, I was meek. And I took the yoke of my father. And I did whatever he wanted. Never backed down. So this is our reasonable service. Simple, basic, reasonable service in the light of what Christ did for us on the cross. The atoning sacrifice of Christ. That's why we are learning about the blood. But the blood is his soul, his life. We are not singing just sentimental songs. We are making it our life. So we saw, or we've been seeing, the seven times the high priest had in the Old Testament. And we see seven times Christ Jesus shedding his blood. And we saw the slide. It begins with the law, the slide one. It all begins with the law. When on the eighth day when he was circumcised. No, you got it wrong. I sent. No, I sent today. Don't go back to last week. I sent today. It begins with the law. The law is holy. The law is holy. In Romans 7:14, Paul says the law is holy. Law will never pass away. Law has to be fulfilled. It will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. The law will not pass away. So there is the law. So he came under the law for our sake. Fulfilled the law. And then took the law away. And if you know the weight of the law. If you know the weight of the law. If you know the weight of the law, you will just crumble under it. And he took the entire weight of the law for our sake. The law is holy. Romans 7:12 says, the law is holy. There's nothing. Therefore, the law is holy. The commandment holy, just and good. Then if you go back to the slide, the second thing he did was, he released our will. Like I said, Adam and Eve listened to the enemy. The will was. You see, the difference between God and the devil is that God always gives you the liberty to choose. Devil never. He will always try to possess you, to control you. God always gives you the freedom. I set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose. And then he will also tell you, if you make these choices, these things will happen. If you would make these choices, these things will happen. But I give you the liberty. Devil doesn't. He's always trying to control, to possess. And ultimately, you look at demonic possessed people, they are not free. They are not free. They are controlled. And then we saw the third one. That was wounds. Right? We saw from the book of Isaiah. Wounds and bruises. And the body has the sicknesses and infirmities. What does he want us to do? He says, if you surrender your bodies to me, holy and acceptable, and as your mind is being renewed, you understand what I have done for you, and then you understand what is my will for you. When you walk in my will, your body will automatically regenerate itself. Healing will be your portion. Strength will be your portion. Because now you are not doing your purpose, you are doing his purpose. That's why in Corinthians he will say the body for the Lord and the Lord for the body. Okay. Lord, heal me. Okay, heal. And then what are you going to do? Go back to the world? He says you'll come back again with sickness. He says your body is my temple. This is where I dwell and this is through which I work. So I took your infirmities, your diseases, your soul, because if you are not made whole, you really don't function properly. You don't function properly in your home. You don't function properly in your workplace. You don't function properly in the church. Why do so many people regularly, 352 Sundays, come late? Why? Because they still have not been healed. Still have not been healed. Why do marriages don't function? Because their soul is not healed. And if there are two people in a marriage, there are always two people. If one person is whole, the other is wounded, the one who is whole carries the whole weight. And God says, I want to make you whole.
And when we become a church that is whole, God can put his burden on us to carry the burdens of others. So there was one man among them in Israel. 600,000 families came out of Egypt. One man, when he dies at 120, it says his eyes were still sharp. His strength hadn't waned. You know why? Because he was made whole by God, by walking with God. He carried the entire burden of the nation on his shoulders. The burden of that whole nation was upon one man. Because he was made whole by walking with God. So every time there was a crisis, 600,000 eyes, pairs of eyes will look at him. Nobody knew what to do. The answer had to come through him. Yet his desire is that, Lord, the same spirit that is upon me would be upon everybody. That's God's desire. Be made whole. And then, of course, we come to the fourth one. That is the head. Today let's go to the head. Matthew 27:29. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail Jesus, King of Jews. The head. The crown. The thorns, of course, talks about the curse. The garden. Everything was cursed. When your ground is cursed, the ground is cursed. Everything is cursed. Because everything comes from the ground. The ground of your marriage is cursed. The ground of your home is cursed. You will see that their marriage is cursed. Adam and Eve. Marriage is cursed. Come out, the home is cursed. One son kills the other son. Work is cursed. Even more, the blood of your brother cries out from the ground. Cursed even more the ground. The workplace is cursed. That's why people are miserable. No satisfaction. No liberty. Cursed. But he set you free. Those crown of thorns went in, there is blood shedding, and the whole thing is that your mind is actually being set free. So your mindset, so let me ask you this question today. How do you sit here today? What is your mindset? Are you a victim or are you a victor? Because everything is a mindset. The mindset that will determine. Like yesterday's Q&A, we were saying last week, President Trump signed an executive order renaming the Department of Defense as the Department of War. Just a name change. Immediately all the lefties are going on, it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. Are you defending or are you protecting? Are you fighting? Are you a fighting troop? Whole thing, mindset has changed. So you have a young Secretary of Defense, Pete Hegseth, who's a Marine, decorated Marine, and he's saying we are restoring the warrior ethos. Because what did you do with your DAI? You brought in the transgender, the homosexuals, and abortion, and all kind of things into the army. The purpose of the army is to fight, not to try your social experiments. So you are restoring the army toward the armies. For that you need a mindset. You know what we are? We are warriors. Okay. He says, you want equity? We will give you equity. That means we will not lower the standard for the woman. You want to compete with the man, the standard is the same. The women will of course lose. Can you run as fast as a man? Can you lift as much as a man? Can you endure as much as a man? We are talking about the army. We are not talking about sitting in a chair in the office. So the mindset is being changed. Because the job of the army is to defend and to fight. So mindset matters. The question is, you have to sit here in the church and think, what is my mindset? Is what Paul wrote in Colossians true or not? He in the heavenlies defeated all the powers of darkness, disarmed them, made a public spectacle. What's your mindset?
You did it for us. What's your mindset? He's more afraid of you than you are afraid of him. That's what Rahab said. 40 years, our hearts have melted in fear of you. And these dudes wandered and died.
What's your mindset?
So Ephesians 1:17, the Bible says, take the helmet of salvation. Right now you don't have a crown. You are given a helmet. And if you know how to function properly, your mind is renewed, changed to think differently. Because ultimately as the mind goes, the body will go. As a man thinketh, so is he. In 2 Corinthians 4:8, he will say, now, yes. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of, you don't wear a crown now. What's there? If you get it. What you wear now is a helmet. What is that? It's a new mind. It's a new mindset. First, you need a mindset. Only when you have that mindset, you can change the mind. So by one stroke of pen, he was changing the mindset from defense to war. One stroke, he changed the mindset. But that was his original name, Department of War. Meaning, you're always battle ready. You're always battle ready. You have no clue how it is in the army. How ready they are. They are given this much time to be at their post. They are always checked. Are they battle ready? Though a war may never take place in their entire years of service in the army, they are always battle ready. Are supposed to be battle ready. The mindset. So in Philippians 2:5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. In KJV will say mind. But that in Philippians 2 is the mindset. What is that mindset? You need to first have the mindset. In the kingdom of God, when you are fighting, it is not like the world. You need to have an attitude. You know what the attitude is? That attitude is humility. In the world, attitude is pride. It won't work in the kingdom. In the world, the attitude mindset is pride. When we are all in the classroom teaching, you know, if there was one dude whose English he had a little accent, he will go sit there at the back like this. Because he's got an attitude. How many of these fellows, because when I taught in this country, some of those kids from that country went to Darjeeling to study, where we had all the hyphenda schools, and then they got chucked out of there, so they came back, and they're sitting in my classroom now, they've got a put on accent, and they will sit like that. If you sit like that also, you can study Shakespeare. But you cannot study this. God will not speak to you. So the first thing that is needed is a mindset. What is that? Humility or meekness? And then in Romans 12 verse 2 he says, don't be conformed to this world. That's the most difficult thing today. 24/7 through everything possible the world is bombarding us. The actual world is, you know, the world will try to squeeze you into its mold. Squeeze you. Don't be conformed to this world. But you have to be transformed. How will that happen? By the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind. That's why in Ephesians, the book we are studying, his prayer in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Remember all those old days we used to pray. You guys need to pray. Write it down on your this thing. Pray this prayer every day. Before you start the word. Lord, open my eyes. Give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might really know. Because what is that you need to know? The first thing that you know is to know is your position. In Ephesians 2:6, the Bible says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our default position of our spirit is heaven. That's where we are seated. Though we are walking on earth. If that is your position, then you will see life differently. You will think differently. You cannot think differently until you are very clear where you are seated. Right? Because you are seated in the church, and the kids who are seated in the front row specially because they make a choice, you think differently. What makes you is where you are seated. But there may be somebody else sitting in a house in his chair, comfortably, more comfortable than you, but he is thinking completely differently because of where he is seated. So the first thing you need to understand is, where did God seat me? See, Ephesians and Colossians are both. Philippians are all prison letters. Philemon also are prison letters. And Philippians and Ephesians and Colossians are parallel letters. So many verses, 55 verses overlap in these two letters. So if you go to Colossians chapter 3, he says, if then God raised you, but then if that is your default setting, that is how you believe, that is how you think, that is how you act, if then you are raised with Christ, what should you do? Seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? I gave you a list. Academic, heaven's academic list. Seek those things. Add to your faith. Faith is the entrance. You are saved by grace through faith. Faith is the entrance. You cleared the entrance exam. You entered into the kingdom. Then start seeking those things which are above. Set your mind. You have to set your mind on things that are above. And not on things below. Yeah, come back. Colossians. Set your mind on things above, not on things. For you died, yeah, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a mindset. It's not easy in the beginning. Easy in the beginning. But if you train yourself, your mindset will change. Because you need to understand this entire, don't conform to the pattern of the world, because this entire world system has been built primarily by Satan through flesh. He didn't personally build it, but he built it through men, flesh. That is why 1 John 5:19 says the whole world, not 3:5:19 says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one, yet we see no demons. So how does he control it? He controls it through men. The world is a set of ideas. And those ideas don't agree with truth. Everything is an idea. Everything is an idea. Countries don't operate just like that. China is an idea. They operate on a principle. That idea is called communism. But not the kind of communism which they talked about. America, the conflict you are seeing is between ideas. That's where you see it best. You want to see America? It's a clash of ideas. Oh, which one group, the Democrats are like united because they have one idea, socialist, communism they want to bring. But the Republicans are divided into all kinds of groups they are. Conservatives and libertarians and all kinds of groups. And if you look at each one of them, it's an idea. And he says, don't conform to any of those ideas. He says, there is an idea which is far above, which is called the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In Genesis 4:17, when humanity begins, Cain knew his wife and she conceived, bore Enoch, and he built a city. He's the dude who went away from God. This is the one who killed his brother and he said, I'm not my brother's keeper. And God showed mercy on him. He goes away from God. He builds a city and calls the city after his son's name. And if you look subsequently down, they're doing all kinds of things. Building cities, tent makers, cattle ranchers, music, iron work. Everything is there in Cain's life. 10 generations later, when the flood comes, there is no evidence of anything. All has been wiped out. All has been wiped out. God destroyed that known world. It was built by flesh. But among them, in the other side, because Adam had Cain and Abel died, Cain is dead, and a third son is mentioned who replaces Abel in God's history, whose name is Seth. From Seth down to Noah, you have 10 generations. But what did they do? Nothing is mentioned, except 3 things. What they did, none of their accomplishments are mentioned about them. But look at the 3 things that is mentioned. First, Genesis 4:26. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born. He named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Cain had Enoch. He built a city. Seth had Enoch and taught people to pray. The difference. You come down 7 generations. It is written in Genesis 5:24. Enoch walked with God. You come down 10 generations in Hebrews 10 and verse 7. The Bible says, by Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household by which he condemned the world, became the heir. 3 things are mentioned about the other generation. Doesn't talk about cities, doesn't talk about arts and music and fine art. They had it all. Only thing it talks it, one man prayed, another man walked, another man saved his family. That's all that is written. Book of Genesis is a powerful book to see which way mankind goes. So the question I'm asking is, which way are you going? The way of Cain? Or the way of Seth? Are you building cities? Building careers? Building businesses? Or are you praying? Are you walking with God? Are you trying to save your family? Mindset matters, because this entire world system was built by flesh. Go to the world, work in the world, be not part of that world. Do not be part of that world. It's a mindset. In Jeremiah, this is what God says in Jeremiah 17, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts his man and makes flesh his strength. Flesh is strength. You think money is your strength? If money is the strength, why is ED raiding money? Anil Ambani's companies were raided by the ED. A special investigation team has been formed to investigate Mukesh Ambani's son's zoo. Did money help you? You're the richest man in the country, right? Is money helping you? Why are Indians panicking? Because Trump said 1.5 Indians may be sent back. Did your education make any difference? How many engineers are there in India working without jobs? In hundreds and thousands. Cursed is the man. Cursed is the man who leans on man and makes his flesh his strength. Yet the man who hopes in God and trusts in God, through it all, God will bring him through. So we are not saying you shouldn't do what you should be doing. We are saying don't put your trust in this. Pray. Your home should be defined by prayer, where your children know daddy prays, mama prays, we pray as a family. The children need to know, you know what? I didn't agree with my dad all these years, but one thing I cannot take it away from him, he walks with God. He won't compromise on that thing. Your children should be able to say, one thing I know, what my father is building, he's not building a company. He's building his home to save his children. That is what he's building. Because children will rebel. They will struggle because they're going into the world and they cannot remain unspotted by the world. But they have to see something solid over there. Because even if you have a Noah, you will still have a Ham. That is why in Luke 9:62, Jesus said, if any man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. Don't look back to the world from which we were saved. When you went under the waters of baptism, you said, I am dead to that world. There's no going back. There's no going back. But this was the problem with Israel. All the miracles of God, all the power of God, all the protection of God, all the provision of God is not going to save you. Because they experienced all that. They experienced the power of God, the mighty power of God, destroyed Egypt to save his people. They saw the provision of God, manna from above, water, clothes did not wear off, footwear did not wear off, and they saw their protection. No enemy could touch them. Yet, they wandered and died because their mindset never changed. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Did you notice every time there was a crisis, their reference point was Egypt? What's your reference point? What do you resort to? This is the problem. We have to be careful, very, very careful, because it's so easy to get deceived. NGTC. Because you hear the word so much, you believe you receive it. When you don't. That's what Sadhu Sundar Singh told in, I think, 1936 in Kerala, in the Maraman Convention. He said, you Christians in Kerala are like stones in the water. Water all around, it hasn't gone in, one drop hasn't touched your heart. Don't be that. In Genesis 11, you see the beginning of this world system. Post-flood. Whole earth had one language and one speech. What does it mean? I am focused on my career, brother. Don't disturb me. I'll wake up at 3 in the morning, I have my coffee ready, and I will slog. And when I go to my classroom, don't worry, I am there in the front. I even have my recorder on, and every word the professor says is being recorded. I am bent on it. One single mind. And they achieve it. Because God said, they will. They will. Because we have to take it back to 6,000 years and say, how does it apply to us? 11:4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is. I want to be topper, brother. Topper. I've seen all the notices once the results are out. Topper in our institute. Topper 1, topper 2, topper 3, topper 4. All are toppers. What happened is the fellow at the bottom of the ladder, God says, I want you. I have chosen the foolish things, the weak things, the useless things, the ignoble things, who nobody wants. You please come to me. And you come to me and stick with me, I will make you rich in faith. Try telling that to yourself.
And next, let us make a name for ourselves. Everybody is after a name. Churches have become brands. Name. Ultimately, after running after a name, you are so tired, you are struggling, and then when you finally weep and cry to God, and God asks you, what is your name? This is what you ran after, right? And lest we be scattered abroad, meaning, not your will, but my will be done. God said, spread and multiply. Fill the earth. You said, no, I will not. God said, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You said, no, I have already decided. From Hyderabad to IIT Delhi. From there to MIT. I am not going where you want. You better fulfill my dream. Then 20 years later, your son has come from MIT and he says, Dad, I have decided to get married. Your heart is beating because you don't know whether it's a man or a woman he's going to marry. Because he went to MIT. Every Ivy League academy in the world has been taken over. It's the most dangerous place you can send your children. There's one man standing against the Ivy League academies. It's Trump. That's why he's sanctioning them. Because you are supposed to be teaching our children, you are indoctrinating them against what we believe in. Harvard, Columbia, UCLA. You have to see some of these TikTok videos of the UCLA professors. You will be shocked. Did this woman actually pass class 10? Ha ha ha. Are you UCLA professor? I am going out of US. I want to find a safe place in Europe. Dude, you're supposed to be a professor. What are you professing? Is this the ones you want your children to be taught by? You can't even call them people, they're things. Confused about their gender. You need to realize how strong Babylon is in our midst. Absolutely strong. And what did they say in verse 3? They said, come let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone. God gave stone, man made bricks. We don't want God's ways. We have our own ways. Our own ways. And then we hit a dead end. And we don't know what to do. Let us feed them. Oh, economics says supply and demand. Supply says 5 loaves and 2 fish. That is one disciple. Demands says 6 months wages won't be enough. God says, dude, just give it to me. Every time it was faith that saved the day. So you have churches all around the world built on business principles. Success, prosperity, name. The pastor functions more like a CEO and he's primarily a motivational speaker. And people are very happy. And they have no clue where they are going. You know why? You didn't guard your head. Put on, he said, the helmet of salvation. Renewed mind, guard it. Don't let the world steal it. What you hear, what you meditate on the word of God, don't let the world take it out. Think on these things.
think on these things seriously. Because ultimately it's your mind that is going to define who you are. We'll keep coming back to the mind because we are trying to renew our minds through the Word of God. And the Word of God does not work like the way things. Because the new covenant is a different dispensation. In the old covenant, you could go to the outer courts, 11 tribes. What is that? Feelings. Feelings. I walk according. Follow your heart, sister. You'll end up in some ditch. That is feelings. When you come to the holy place, you have one light and you have the bread over there. That is reason and wisdom. Then you go into the most holy place. No light. You shut your mouth. He speaks. Faith comes from hearing. It is to that the new covenant call is. Come through the blood. You have boldness to enter into the most holy place and hear from God. Not to live by feelings. Not even to live by wisdom. Because most of the things which God has said, either to individuals who surrendered, He can only speak to individuals who surrendered. That's the most difficult thing. But to individuals who surrendered, almost everything that God said does not fit either feelings or wisdom. Abraham, leave. And where am I going? When you leave, I will tell you. And Abraham left, not knowing where he was going. Which wisdom does it fit? Which wisdom? Famine. All line is into one direction. Everybody is going to Gerar to Egypt. Isaac also gets into that. God says, stop. You don't go. And sow your seed here. Which wisdom is this? Somebody would ask, which agriculture university did you study in? God's. Because what is going to save us in the day of trouble is not feeling or wisdom. When the day of evil comes, what is going to save us is faith. We are not discounting any of these things. What I am saying is paramount is faith. When you hear God say something, your feelings don't agree, your wisdom don't agree, you still go by God. Poor woman, she must have been skin and bones, picking up sticks. And this slightly well-fed man comes over there, because he's been eating on meat and bread for quite some time. And he comes and says, would you give me some water? And when she's about to go, he says, get me some bread. She says, we have no bread. Little atta, little oil, two cakes, I and my son will eat and die. He says, no, give it to me, it will never run dry. What wisdom is that? Her feeling, her wisdom is all against it. But she believed and obeyed. That's why God said, you know what, there were many widows in Israel. Not a single one of them had faith. But there was one in Samaria who believed. So the prophet was sent to her. He had to crisscross from one end to the other end of the country, come under the very nose of Jezebel's father, where God had to work a miracle because one woman believed. All the educated, wise ones in Israel would have said no. So all of Israel is struggling because of famine. One lady, her son and the prophet is eating and sleeping comfortably. Because the bin did not run out and the oil did not run out. Because she believed. So mindset. We are not discounting anything. But your wisdom and your feeling should serve faith. Your reason and your feelings should serve faith. If it doesn't serve faith, discount either and go against it. And then you come to the fifth one, John chapter 19, verse 17. And bearing his cross, went to a place called the place of skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. They took him down, nailed his hands, and nailed his feet. Hands and feet. If you go to Genesis chapter 6, 7 and 8. Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. No. 3, 6, 7, and 8. When the woman saw the tree was good, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. As soon as they listened to the enemy and their mind was captured, the first thing that happened is it determined their action. The first thing that was affected was their hands. She listened to the voice of the enemy. Her mind changed. And the first thing she did with her hands is to do exactly what God said not to do. And the hand was captured by the enemy. 10 generations later, they will use these hands to build a tower in opposition to God and a city when God says, don't do that. One action. The hand is taken over. Because your mind will determine what your hand does, where your feet goes. And in verse 7, and she gave it to her husband, he also. And verse 7, what happened? They're using the hands to cover themselves. To cover themselves. Look what has happening to the hands. And in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord, and Adam and Eve are using the feet to run away from God and hide themselves. Your hands, my hands, your hands, my hands were taken over by the enemy. We didn't do the things which we were supposed to do. We didn't go where we were supposed to go. We ran contrary to God. Then Christ comes and says, Father, I have to set their hands and feet free. So take my hands, take my feet, so theirs can be free. Cause your mind, your hands, your feet. So in Ephesians, it's very interesting if you go to the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 6 to 18. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is it saying? He says, you know what? Once your mind starts getting renewed, you will use one hand to resist the enemy and another hand to fight him. Your hands will change. The very one who took your father's captive in the garden, you will fight him. Because your mind has changed, the work of your hands will change. You will know how to stand against him. Now the hands are being used differently. It is not used to obey the devil, but to resist the devil. So God talks about hands. God talks about hands. There are primarily in the word of God 7 functions of our hands when it is set free for which it should be used increasingly, like we read in, if you abound in these things. So it's talking about hands. Let's have the next slide. 7 primary functions, okay, of the hand. Slide 2. Authority, prayer, work, blessing, judgment, warfare, and record. 7 functions of the hand. Okay? Please understand. When we are looking at God, we are not looking at man. Not looking at man. Because never look at man. Because man's ways are all crooked because he's under the power of the wicked one. So we are looking at God. Everything with God always begins with authority. If you don't have authority, you shouldn't do. So everything. So God will say in Genesis 1:20 section, let them have dominion. So he gives us authority. From there, man starts functioning. So the first thing that comes is authority. So Hebrews 1:8 will say, and you know, go back, keep coming when I tell you, but go to Hebrews 1:8. The scepter of his kingdom to the son, the father said, your throne is for Hebrews 1:8. Not Genesis, my son. Hebrews. I didn't give it to you. It should be there on whole list. Yeah? There? Yeah. To the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Okay? The scepter is a sign of his authority. That's a scepter. So when Esther will come, the king will extend his scepter. If you remember the coronation of King Charles, during that entire ceremony, they brought the scepter and kept it over there. That is the symbol of his authority. So you will see that goes through in the system. Especially those who are supposed to enforce authority. So you will see the constable, the fellow who will beat up people, with his big lathi. But the officers know, one nice little stick. He never uses that to beat anybody. That's a symbol of his authority. The other fellow has a big one. That is not a symbol of his authority. That is a symbol of his power. So authority is signified. So the scepter of his kingdom is the scepter of righteousness. Understand, the authority that God gives, that the works of my hand, I have been given power and authority to work the works of God, so it brings forth his righteousness. That it will declare that God is righteous. That's the first thing. So if you look at another thing, that is Genesis 41:42. Again, authority. Quickly, okay? Lawrence, be ready with the others. The Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hands. As soon as they saw that ring, they knew he has been given authority in the name of the king. In Esther 8:2, you will see the king took off his signet ring which he had taken from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. In Daniel 6:17, you will see a stone was brought, laid on the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring. In Haggai 2:23, say, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, say the Lord of hosts. So the scepter and the ring on the hand signifies authority. Your position in Christ. It signifies your position in Christ. That's why when the prodigal son comes back, he's blown up everything. He comes back and tells his father, Father doesn't allow him even to finish his speech. And he hugs him, kisses him. And the first thing he says, bring the robe. Cover his shame. Put a ring. You'll never be a servant. Maybe there are servants in my household who have more than you. But they don't have your position in my life. You are my son. And put sandals on his feet, that everybody knows I have peace with him and he has peace with me. We walk in peace. So it signifies the position we have in Christ Jesus and therefore the authority that we have in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, don't you know you have been raised up with Christ Jesus and seated in him over there. That's your position. You have authority. Because everything ultimately begins with authority. But please remember, we don't have absolute authority. We have only delegated authority. All authority is with God. Absolute authority is with God. So in Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus will come and says, 18, he will says, all authority in heaven and on earth, what will he say, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. He doesn't say, all authority is mine. He says, no, it is given to me. It's not mine. He's teaching us. He who was God did not consider equality with God to be held on, humbled himself, took the form of a man, took the form of a servant, humbled, became obedient unto death, death on a cross. Therefore God raised him up and said, here my son, I delegate you authority. It is given to me. And Christ is ruling now. He will rule for another 1,000 years. Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Once he has put all his enemies under his feet, finally death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 28 will say, now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That's where Genesis, Revelation 21 begins. The reign of the Father begins. So we don't have absolute authority. We have only delegated authority. Because the first thing that we need is authority. Because don't go in there where you have not been given authority. When God says, judge not, why should you judge? The first question is not about judging or anything. The first question you should ask is, do I have authority to judge? If you have, why are you not sitting in Amberley Court? So why are you sitting here then? The fact is that we do not have authority to judge. Where you have not been given authority, don't judge. And all our problems is with authority. Because the old man was told, you are God. So he rebels. He doesn't like authority. He doesn't like submitting. He doesn't like surrender. There could be 20 seats empty in the front. Some people in their entire lifetime will never make a step forward. Think on these things. It matters. Why did the Father give all authority to his Son? Because he came to do his will. And he was obedient even unto death, and death on the cross. And then God raised him up and put him on the highest place. So if you go back to that slide, the earlier slide, we begin with what? Authority. And then based on that authority, the next thing is not work. The next thing is prayer. Jesus didn't work first. He prayed every morning, then worked. And if you don't realize how important it is by the very act, it is not you pray for 5 hours. Even if it is 5 minutes, if the first thing every day you do is go before God and pray, you are first declaring, one, I am man under authority. Two, you are saying, I am dependent upon you for the power to function. And God says, blessed are the poor in the spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But when you begin your day because you're so busy, no prayer, ah, God, bye, meet you later. And you go, God says, you know what? Nothing is going to work for you. Even if you succeed, it's a failure. You are like Cain, building cities, which will be destroyed on the day of judgment. Hay, straw, wood. So prayer is the first thing. So when you look at this next generation, that is the generation not of Cain, the generation that came through Adam and Seth, the first thing written upon them is that Seth, they called upon the name of the Lord. Make these little changes. It's difficult only in the beginning. After that, it will become your default setting. That's what is written about Daniel. Daniel, from the days of youth, prayed 3 times a day. By the time the king's edict will come in Daniel chapter 9, he's almost 90 years old. You cannot help it. If you have been praying for 90 years, the king's edict, any edict, your knees will automatically go at the time. Nothing is going to stop that knee. No king can stop it. That's why the king says, oh, you Daniel who serve your God continually. I know you will not stop praying. That's your default setting. So initially it is difficult. Young children, start it off now. Because Daniel started it early. Prayer. There are many kinds of prayer. In 1 Timothy 2:1, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Pray. In 2:8, men, there I decide therefore that men pray everywhere. Oh, I was so happy when these men started gathering and having prayer. All night prayers. I said, oh Lord, because they're fulfilling God's desire. Let men pray everywhere. But that's not enough. You should be lifting holy hands. We thought, because fallen man, not woman, fallen man's default setting is anger. Because the problem is the man already knows he's the head. So authority has been given to him. The problem is he's fallen. And the woman is also fallen. So he's still the head. She won't do what he wants you to do. The children won't do what he wants you. So his default setting has become anger. So he says, you are a new creation. Therefore, lift up holy hands without wrath. And without, because man is reason, woman is feeling. So you, because you are a reasoning guy, you will always doubt anything God says. That's how. Imagine a man and a woman sitting together, lovingly reading the same newspaper. Same newspaper. Man is saying, oh, 50% tariffs on India. Woman will look and say, Taylor Swift is getting married. The husband will look at her and says, hope the tailor swiftly stitches her dress. Same newspaper. How did they pick two headlines? One man is thinking, tariffs, 50%. What is going to happen in India? First thing, that 2,000 rupees was taken out, half the company, small company shut down. Then COVID came, another one third shut down. Now tariffs come, what are the people going to do? He's thinking that. She's thinking, Taylor Swift is finally getting married. Because they process differently. So here God is saying, the problem with reasonable people, they will doubt. It doesn't agree with this reason. So men, when you pray, first let your hands be holy. You shouldn't have backslapped your wife. Exercising your power, which was not given. Or in the government office, sat there like this, one hand underneath and one hand above. Give me your paper and give me your money. Let it be holy hands. And don't be angry, because the anger of man, the wrath of man, does not bring forth the righteousness of God, because power and authority has been given to bring forth the righteousness of God. Then, without doubting. Much of prayer, you need to understand, is not so much asking. Asking for things. It is crying for souls. Enforcing the finished work of Christ on earth. In Joshua 6:2, in the old covenant, God said, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Now listen to me. I have given it, meaning victory is guaranteed. But you have to do what I tell you. It will not fit into your reason. Go to the Chinese-Pakistan border or Chinese border. Yes, general says go to the border. Who should go? The Marines, the special operation. No, who? The band baja. And go say, me sare jahan se atta. Chinese will run away. He said, what kind of a leader is this? But that's what God said. Go around Jericho. Shut your mouth. Don't sing. Because your fathers kept their mouth open for 40 years. You keep it shut at least for 7 days. Okay? Because out of the mouth is life and death. So you don't know. Your fathers never taught you to speak life. They only spoke death. Okay? That's what happens to Joshua. First David, why did you bring us here? You don't have it. Better shut up and remove the sin from your camp. They're talking like your fathers. Shut up for 7 days. Walk around. 7th day, 7 times. Dead shout and king. Now let me tell you, what reason is that? And scientific people will say, no, all these voices together created a sound, and that sound brought the... Fullu, God brought it down. Everywhere, you have to read theologians. They have to trying to figure out, how did this come down? It came down, that's the only thing that matters. Think. It's already given. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, there were 1, says, His divine power has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It has given. What is the purpose? That I should be partaker of God's nature. Escape, that is the intention. Escape the corruption in the world. For that, what has He given us? He has given us exceedingly great promises. Promises are like arrows in the quiver of a child of God. Every time the enemy comes, he takes it down and says, it is written. It is written. It is written. You are not going to fool me. I know what Christ has done for me. I know it is finished. I know who you are. You have been disarmed. You have been made a public spectacle. And I know who He is. I know where I am seated. It works. It takes time.
Because nobody joins the army and becomes a warrior in one day. There's a training process. And we have to train ourselves to fight these battles. So God says, your hands. Hebrews 12:12 will say, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down. Strengthen. Doesn't matter in every Sunday, whatever worship takes place, there are some people who will always stand like this. Lift up your feeble hands and bless His holy name. Lift up your feeble hands. Has life brought your hands down? Has the enemy locked your arms? Let God release it. Lift your hands and praise Him. That's what Paul and Silas did in the prison. Because your hands have power. Hands have power. In Exodus 17 and verse 11, the Old Testament picture. So it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Entire nation's destiny in their first battle in the wilderness. They have Rephidim, they have drunk from the rock, and Amalek comes. The minute you partake something of the Spirit of God, the flesh will arise. You want to overcome the flesh, put your hands up and say, Lord, I have drunk of your Spirit. I have drunk of your life. The enemy has come to steal it. Lord, I stand up and lift up holy hands. I will not let him steal your life. And his hands was growing weary. So Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down. They took a stone and said, sit down. Find a prayer partner. You are not supposed to walk alone. Even Elijah, the mightiest in the Old Testament in his times, will break under pressure. He will so break under pressure, he says, I'm no better than my fathers. I just want to die. He becomes suicidal. God is very gentle. Rise up, eat, sleep. Rise up, eat. The journey is too far. 40 days later, he will tell him, why are you here? What are you doing here? Go back the way you came. And there is one guy called Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Anoint him. Let him walk with you. You need somebody. So many of you are so weary, tired, because you do not have somebody to pray with. Even in marriages, husbands and wives are not praying together. You're not praying together. And if you're single, find a prayer partner. Find somebody and says, let's pray together, because your arms will go weary. So you need somebody to hold you up. Paul and Silas were together. Peter was alone, so he fell asleep. There was nobody to lift his hand up in prison. But the Bible says the church was praying continuously. So outside the prison, they lifted him up before God. And the angel came and said, get up. Get dressed. Gates open. Gates open. Gates open. Gates open. Left him on the street. And he went right to the house where the prayer was going on. Because you know, my release is because there are holy hands being raised on my behalf. These are not simple things. These are major, serious things in the Bible. And prayer is war. And we are fighting against powers of darkness. Ephesians 6:12 will say, we do not wrestle against flesh and, but against all this in the heavenlies. So what does the devil do? He knows. If there is a married man over here, if he understands the secret, he becomes a praying man and he starts praying with his wife. My goose is cooked. So what will he do? He will make him fight with his wife. So instead of fighting the enemy, he's fighting with his wife. And they never pray. The devil is very happy. He listens. Thank you. I feel so welcome in this house. Who better can agree than a husband and a wife who in God's eyes is one? If two of you agree on anything on earth, even two pastors cannot agree like that. One will be Calvinist, other will be Armenian. How will they agree? But a husband and a wife, a believing couple, two friends,
Go to 1 Samuel 13. Pictures from the Old Testament. Now there was no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all Israel should go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And charge for sharpening was a pin for the plowshares, mattocks, the forks, the axes to set the points of the goads. So it came about on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. It's a principle the enemy has used for thousands of years. Every time a hostile government takes over a nation, communist Russia, communist China, and all, the first people they go after are the pastors. They kill them or they arrest them and put them in prison because they are the blacksmiths who will train the people to fight with the powers of darkness. They know one pastor is more dangerous than 100 sheep. So Jesus himself said, the enemy will strike the shepherd and the sheep will flee. They are the blacksmiths. Their job is primarily to teach the people how to stand in the finished work of Christ, in your authority, pray, stand, believe, resist the devil. That's what they are supposed to do. So if you look at the pattern in the Bible will say in the book of Acts 8:1, great persecution arose in Jerusalem and all the people were scattered except the apostles. It didn't work. So a little later, by the time to chapter 12, the apostles are being executed. People are being left alone. James is killed. Peter is in prison. So now what happened? A change happened. There are no smiths in Israel. Every smith is a Philistine. So if you go back to verse 20. Okay. And the Israelites would go to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare. Every instrument, mattock means like a pickaxe. Okay, one pointed, the other is this thing to break the earth and move the earth. So all these are agricultural implements or the goad for the animal. So what did they do? They replaced smiths. Took the Israelite smiths off and put Philistine smiths off. And what did they do? They only charged them how to get their agricultural implements sharpened. So what did the devil do? He changed the smiths in most churches. You have Philistine blacksmiths sitting over there. They will preach to you about success, about career, about education, about prosperity, about riches, and about a name. And when the day of battle comes, nobody knows how to fight. Isn't that what you will hear today being preached from a multitude about the world? And not about the kingdom. And they will twist it around using one word from 2 John and says, this is what Jesus died for. And when the day of battle came, Israel had no sword, no spear. Two people had. Who had? The king had. His son had. Two swords. Is that your state? Is that our state? That's why we will not change the message. We will not never change the message. We will not change what we are doing, because the onus on us, the responsibility over us, is that each man becomes a warrior. We'll know how to stand with God and stand against the enemy. It's not anything about this world. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You need to understand what happens, why everybody has, their hands are full, everyone has an axe, one has a goad, one has a mattock, one is a thing. But in the day of battle comes, this doesn't work. There is no sword, no spear. When you go to chapter 14, you have two men. It happened one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him, 600 men, two different people. One is the father, the other is the son. The father is sitting under a tree with 600 people, and his sword is in his sheath. The son is tired and said, shh. Tell my father. It's a compromise. He won't fight. He's sold to the world. He wanted a name for himself. I saw the monument he built. So you know, you reach and you go, I know my dad. Okay, so don't tell him anything. Let us go. Let us go. In verse 6 and 7, this is what happens. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, let us go over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. They have no covenant. We have a covenant. They may have all the swords and the spear. I may have only one sword. It doesn't matter. We fight on the strength of the covenant. Are you under the blood? Are you under his blood? Then why do you fear? Whose blood are you under? The blood of Christ. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or few. The most famous words of Jonathan recorded over history, over thousands of years, millions of sermons have been preached on that one verse, because a man said, God is not dependent upon numbers to win. He can save with many, he can save with few. I am not going to sit there like this. Let us go to the garrison. You and me, I have one sword. That is enough. You come, let us go. The Bible will say in verse 13 onwards, Jonathan climbed upon his hands, knees with his armor bearer after him. They fell before Jonathan. As he came after him, his armor bearer killed them. That first lot of which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within half an acre. And there was such a trembling. Verse 15 will say the ground shook and there was trembling in the camp. One guy with one sword. I don't know how the armor bearer fought. I have a feeling the first one he killed and that fellow's sword the armor bearer took. Now we have two swords and the entire camp started shaking. And then Saul comes and he makes one out. Nobody will eat today. And his son ate. So you have to look at these pictures in the Bible. A mindset and a hand that functions accordingly. You have to have a mindset. There are 600 people with my father, but his mindset is different, so they are useless. My mindset is different. I don't want 600, I want only you, because you are my armor bearer. You have walked with me, you know me, we agree. So you know what, we too will go without them. If we tell them, they will stop us. So it's a mindset that holds the arm. If you don't have that mindset, God can rescue with few or many. You will not fight. So fast forward a few years later, you go to 1 Samuel 17. And David spoke to the men, stood by him. What shall be done for this man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Same words. That you dare defy the army. So that's a mindset. And therefore he is taken over to the king. And he tells the king, next two verses which I gave you. He said, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came, took a lamb out of the... I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from his mouth. When it arose, I caught it. But everything is talking about the hands. Now the hands is working according to your mindset. But what is the spiritual principle here? Nobody knew this. If you haven't won your battles in your prayer closet, you cannot be put outside by God to fight his battles. One day God will declare to the whole Israel, this is my boy, because I saw him fighting the bear and the lion. That is why Jesus said, get into your prayer closet, shut the door, pray every day. Pray every day. And little later, you go to the next verses I gave you. David put his hand, everywhere hand, into his back, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so the stone sank into his forehead, he fell on his face, and he prevailed, and he realized, dude has only fallen, I don't have a sword. He said, no problem. There was no sword in the hand of David. So what did he do? 51. He went over. Yeah, verse 51. Therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, took his sword. It was very heavy, so he must have used both hands. And cut his head off. Did you see? What's happening here? Now you will understand what 1 Samuel 18 one is. Once he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as one soul. They are one of a kind. You are a warrior, I am a warrior. We believe in our God Yahweh. We know God can save with few or many. And we know these uncircumcised Philistines don't have a covenant with God. We are covenanted people. We can fight. You can fight. I can fight. We are one. That is what is called equally yoked. That oneness of the soul. Think of these things. Get into your closet every morning. Depending upon your work pressure. 5 minutes, 5 minutes. But make it your discipline. Begin with God. Lift up, if you are men, lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubt. Disassociate your mind from the world. Because most of you, what you are working are technical things. They are not ideological things. Stick to your technological things. Don't bring ideology which will mess up with the word of God. Lift up holy hands. Don't be angry. Be a man of peace. And without doubt, pray. While you are praying, God is building your ark for the saving of your household. It's transforming you into something. All you are standing there is telling the enemy, you can't fool me. I know what happened there. Or I don't go by what I see. For what is visible is temporal. What is invisible is eternal. Do you know what was visible? A naked man hanging on the cross, bleeding, dead. Do you know what happened over there? You were despoiled. You were disarmed. And he made a public spectacle, tied you all up, and took you as a train and declared the defeat of Satan. You don't fool me. That's not what happened there. What happened there, I know what happened. And you know what I'm going to declare? I'm going to declare both. His death was sufficient for God to turn his wrath away from me. And his victory is sufficient for me to stand in it. Stand in the finished work of Christ Jesus. That's what we want to do now. I want the worship team to come. Quickly. There should be speed on your feet. Remember when God visited Abraham, the Bible says Abraham at the age of 100 ran. Yes. Quickly. So your default setting is that whenever you hear something, your default setting should be hallelujah, not ayo. Paul and Silas didn't say in the prison in Philippi, ayo. Then all the captives also would have cried from there, ayo. Instead they said, hallelujah. So all of them were listening. Please remember, all around you there are ears that are listening. They are watching you. You're listening to what is coming out of your mouth. Even walls have ears. They are listening. Yes, quickly.
Speaks a better word. Is your love. Your love speaks a better word than all the empty claims put upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me. Stands in my defense. Jesus is your love. Can wash
Receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father, this morning we are proclaiming the death of your Son. Because for the will to be effective, the death of the testator is necessary. So by declaring the death of your Son here, we are declaring the new covenant is in effect with better promises in each one of our lives. Your blood speaks the victory that you have won for us. I pray the blood will speak for everyone today. It will speak against sickness. It will speak against weakness. It will speak against spiritual lethargy. Instead, there will be a quickening of the inner man in each one of us, O God. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What can wash away our sin? What can
all the sisters, young and old sisters, children, ancestors, look at me. All the sisters, look at me. So we said, let men lift up holy hands. What does the woman do? She prays even more. The Bible says the wise woman builds her home. The first primary duty of a spiritual woman is she's a praying woman. There are two pictures in the Old Testament in Judges, the period of Judges, two mothers. One's name is not mentioned. She's the wife of Manoah. She was given instructions. She was given supernatural revelation about a son she should bear. But nowhere does it say she was a praying woman. See, ultimately, his death is a disaster. Victory for Israel, but blind, dies by his own hand. There is another woman. Her name is Hannah. Her name is mentioned. And she's revealed to us as a praying mother. And that praying mother will define that child's life. And he will grow up to become one of the greatest men in Israel's history. The only one who was both priest, prophet, and a judge. And the difference between the two sons was the mother. One was a praying mother. And the other was not a praying mother. Understand this. As mothers, that's your first duty. First duty. Your home, in your home, you should be known as the praying mother. In Judges, in chapter 5, verse 7, village life ceased, it ceased in Israel. This is basically talking about home life ceased in our understanding. There's no home life. There's hope, no home life. And God is building a home, though it is a city. The city is the bride, but what he is building is a home. And in so many homes, you have houses. You don't have homes. You don't have homes. Home is characterized by a lot of love, a lot of peace, a lot of joy. Home life had ceased until I, Deborah, arose. And who arose? A mother in Israel. Replicate into our time. A mother arose in Israel. And that mother would change the history of Israel. A mother arose. And if a mother can arise with praying hands, village life will be restored in your homes. Sometimes you are very late. But that doesn't mean you should give up. Better late than never. Because the rot had set in. Home life had ceased. In verse 12, this is what it says. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake. Sing a song. Arise, Barak. When Deborah awakes, the Baraks will arise. But if the Deborahs are asleep, the next generation will not arise. You and I are called to pray, all of us. But there's so much upon praying men and the mothers. In Ezekiel 22:30, God's heart, I looked for one man who would stand in the gap. One man who would stand in the gap and pray. One man. One man who would pray. One of the most powerful, for me personally, one of the most powerful scenes in the Bible is about a woman. Only one line is mentioned about that woman. Only one line is mentioned. Like Jabez, one line. And it became a universal thing. Jabez prayed and God changed everything. One woman, one line actually mentioned. Negative and positive things are there. Remember Lot's wife. One line about her, she looked back. In this case, okay, it's happening during David's reign. 3 years, if you look in Samuel 21, 3 years, it is famine in Israel. 3 years, it is famine. First year, second year. So David is a praying man. So he went and inquired of the Lord. First Samuel or Second Samuel 21. One. He went and inquired of the Lord. That should be. You just don't casually, everybody is in famine. I am also in famine. No, go and inquire of the Lord. Why are these things stuck in my life like this? What is the reason? Why is my home dead? Why is my marriage not functioning? Why are my children not seeking the Lord? Go ask the Lord. Be a praying man. And the Lord said, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty man. Because he killed the Gibeonites. Now, I'm not going all over there, but if you know your Joshua history, the Gibeonites deceived Israel. They pretended they were far, this thing. And what happened is that the leaders, the elders of Israel made a vow with the Gibeonites. The vows are very dangerous. Numbers will talk about that. Numbers 31 and 2. Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. Vows are. So as far as possible, don't make vows except your marriage vows. And many of you are in trouble because you forgot your vow. You forgot you left everybody. You forgot that. You forgot your vow. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Your yes be yes and your no be no. That's what all God says. Okay. Because people sometimes just say, and then later they will say, I did not mean it. God says, if you don't mean it, don't say it. They made a vow. The vow is valid. They didn't ask of the Lord. They made a vow. Now Joshua is over. Judges are over. Saul, almost 500 years later, the vow is still standing. Saul in his zeal goes and kills the Gibeonites. And now, the result of it is there is famine on the land. The Gibeonites' nature never change. Never change. So they will fool David. So, oh, no, we don't want gold, we don't want silver, anything. So he says, okay, whatever you want, I will give you. They said, we want 7 of Saul's sons to be given over to us. And we will hang them. We want, he said, I will deliver to us. And the next verse will say, 8 and 9. King took Armoni and Mehosobeth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, whom she bore to Saul, 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. He delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of the harvest. 7 sons. And then there is one line, that is verse 10. And Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah, took sackcloth, spread it for herself on the rock. From the beginning of the harvest until the late springs, 3-4 months. That's what theologians say. Until the late rains poured on them from heaven, she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. She made a rock in Gibeah her altar. She was a concubine of a king. 2 of them are her sons, and 5 is somebody else's sons. She said, you know what? Day and night, I'm going to say, the birds of prey or the animals that come by night or day are not going to dishonor the bodies of the 7 children. Can you imagine in your mind what she looked like? That, can I have that picture? These are pictures from artists who have tried to imagine. That is Rizpah. These are the sons hanging over there day and night without sleeping, without moving from there. Her hair would have become matted. People must have brought her food to give, water to drink. She never left her post. What she's standing there for 7 dead children. Until they are buried in honor. I, a mother, is not going to move from my post. Someone is crying over her dead children.
What are you doing about your living ones? She never quit. That's what the Bible says, love never fails. Day and night. Week after week. The word spread. She forgot who she was. Once she was a queen, a concubine of the king. Today she's just a mother grieving over the death of her seven, two of hers, and five of somebody else. And the Bible says in verse 11, David heard. The word reached the palace. David heard what Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And he suddenly, when he heard, he not only thought about these seven, he thought about the others who had not been buried. Oh, Saul has not been buried. Jonathan has not been buried. And the Bible says, he went and he brought everybody's bones. Everybody's bones. And he brought them and he buried them. You know, your mothers, your sisters, you are called to intercede like a way a man can never intercede for the children, because you bore them. You know their heartbeat. You know them better than any man can know his child. And they are lost. The prodigal son's father said, my son was dead. The mother is never mentioned in that story, because she must have been crying and weeping unto God, let my son come back home. The scourge of 21st century is mothers who don't pray. She cried day and night. She fought the powers of darkness. She stayed on that rock. And you should too. Until you see your children safe and secure walking with God. Listen to the last verse. That's the most powerful verse. The last verse. Verse 14. The last verse. Then they buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin, in Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded after that. David prayed. Why is there famine? This is the famine. Ask the Gibeonites, what should I do? They said seven. Seven guys are having over. Famine never stopped. All of Israel is suffering. God says, I am not going to take the famine out of it until that mother stops crying. When her cry is heard, the land will be blessed. God heeded the prayer for the land after that. Do you know the power of a mother's prayer? What are you praying for? Career? Success? Or soul? Because the children are after pleasure. The last days will be characterized by that. Lovers of pleasure. And the Bible says the one who lives by pleasure is dead while living. Stand in the gap. Fathers and mothers, stand in the gap. Get your priorities in order. Because his hands are powerful. Think about this lady. Day and night standing there with the stick. Chasing water. You will not dishonor. Not my children. Not somebody's children. Seven children got honor in their death. Because one woman stood in the gap. Want men and women to be praying men and women, but to pray, get your priorities right. What are we fighting for? Like Nehemiah said, spade in one hand, sword in one hand, build and ready to fight. Men, we are fighting for our wives and our children. We are fighting for our homes. That is Noah. With fear, he built an ark for the saving of his family. And he condemned that world. What was this world built on? Career, money, riches, education, pomp, name, glory. One man stood separate.
Those who have ears, let them hear. Let your homes be defined by that place. Morning rise. Learn to rise up in the morning. Learn to rise. Mothers, learn to rise up in the morning. And pray. Give that time to the Lord. Cry out for your family. And men, learn to pray. 1 Peter 3:7 will say, treat your wife with honor. Why? If not, I will not hear your prayers. That's what God's issue with Malachi in the book of Malachi. He said, you forgot your oath. And you covered your marriage with violence. And she's crying over there. So men have to understand. We mothers have to understand. Children have to understand. But Samuel, as a child, was a praying child. Nobody is exempt in the new covenant. Children, men, women, stand in the gap. Shall we stand up this morning? Because the power of a hands that has been sanctified by the blood of Jesus. That's what the Bible says. Lift up holy hands. How can my hand be holy? By faith. His hands were crucified. Why were his hands crucified? It was crucified to the will of his Father. Now our hands have been released to do the will of the Father. Not tomorrow, today, the 7th day of the 9th month. Start today. Gather in your homes. Gather in your homes. Spend time together. Fellowship in prayer. In a small meditation according to the age of your children and make it your date. Spend time. Let Acts 2:42 begin at home. Let your children learn how to pray. And those who are burdened, find, like Moses, find somebody to pray with you. And you see how God will start changing. Because God said, I looked for one man who would stand in the gap. And he found one woman. Only one verse is written about her. Verse 10. She made a rock in Gibeah, her house. And she sat there day and night. Words of the prey, the animals of the night, coming after 7 dead bodies. And David heard. The news reached Jerusalem. And suddenly all the dead are receiving a burial. And then the famine goes. The famine in your house sometimes will go when you stand there in the gap and you start interceding. Father, this morning we come to you. That the God of restoration, the God who said, the threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vat shall overflow with oil and new wine. Our homes, so many homes are so empty, O God, of your life. Your life. And you came to give us life and life in abundance. Let the vats overflow. Let the threshing floor, our homes be full of your life. Let our children find a safe and a happy place. Let them think about home as a slice from heaven. Not a slice of Babylon, but a slice of heaven. Where there is so much peace, so much joy, so much of the presence of God. Let the restoration begin today, O God, not tomorrow. But tomorrow is never promised. The word always says, today if you hear my voice, do not harden. Let the family start. If it's two people, if it's three, if it's four, if it's one person doesn't believe, then let the believing gather. But Lord, when the believing gather, you said, I will be in your midst. You are just waiting for your children to gather so that you could sup with them. Let it start this seventh day, evening. This day, let it begin in our homes. Because that's where it begins. When revival begins in our homes, it will hit the church. When it hits the churches, it will hit the nation. But it all begins in the home of God. So I bless the fathers, the mothers, the brothers, the sisters, the children. May the hand of God rest upon every one of God. And like Noah, help us to build what you want us to build. So that our children might walk with you like Enoch walked with you. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We worship you. We glorify you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with each one of us. Amen. 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 God bless you.
Stand of the power.